our ears, that we may receive your word with thanksgiving. Amen. My last job in secular employment was with a startup company. The business started with two of us, myself in Sydney and the CEO, who was based in London. Zoom did not exist back then in 2007, so the two of us spent a lot of time in phone calls, talking business plans, strategies, and dividing up responsibilities. The CEO took on commercial aspects, and I took on the technology, product development, and roadmaps. Back then, I was a technology innovator, a dreamer. I've always told the CEO back then that he had an easy job. He didn't have to work on the commercials until I had the product ready. But as a strategy, we made sure that we met face-to-face once a month. So there was a lot of traveling because we met either in London or in Sydney. We had a lot to do. There were commercial technology strategies, business plans, timelines that we had to present to the board before we could even start. We were offering something completely new. No one in the world had that technology. Our market research with potential customers showed that we needed to be ready in 8 months. But all we had at the start was some base materials, simple university research quality at best. In other words, next to nothing. Recruiting was my charter, and to me, recruiting good people with good experience was not good enough. We had to have the best of the best, people who knew what they're doing and who were fully on board with what we were doing. Why am I telling you all this? Well, today's passage deals with Jesus calling Levi. It talks about Jesus' choices of his disciples and his ways of dealing with the establishment. To many of us today, Jesus' way were counterintuitive. His ways were not what we expect, not what the experts or conventional wisdom would recommend. When you're creating a new product or starting a new movement, the last person you want associated with your vision is someone that everyone hates or despises. You want celebrities. You want social media influencers. You want people with a glowing CV. But Jesus did the unexpected. When we read the gospel, sometimes we merely read it as stories and we glean over it. For some of us, today's story is like a story we've heard from our Sunday school days. But let's not make the same mistake today. Let's begin. Luke starts in verse 27. In two short verses, Luke records Jesus' calling of Levi. Let's look at it. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Previously, Jesus had called fishermen. Now he called a tax collector. No big deal, you may think. After all, there are Christians working in the ATO. But Levi was a tax collector in the Roman government. The Romans were what I would call the original outsourcers. They did not collect the taxes directly themselves. Rather, they would assess a region for a fixed amount of taxes and then sold the rights to collect the taxes to the highest bidder. The Romans were only concerned about what they can receive. As long as they received the assessed fixed amount, they were happy. tax collector could keep whatever he gathered above the fixed amount. Record keeping and governance were poor back then, so the system was open to abuse, and tax collectors often exploited it for personal wealth. Tax collectors were regarded as scums in Jewish society. They were despised, they were hated, not only for their financial gains, but also they were regarded as lackeys of the Romans. Levi definitely did not fit the profile of someone you would appoint when you start a new venture. But Jesus saw something special in Levi and called him. And his immediate response was to leave everything and follow Jesus. Note that Levi did not consult his financial planner. He did not check in to see whether he had enough savings to fund his retirement from his career. He did not consult a career advisor. Unlike the fisherman, Levi could not return to tax collection. He was literally unemployable. But we note that Levi responded immediately and left his well-paid job to follow Jesus. When you think about this, his response was simply astonishing. Let me explain why. Today, we are on this side of the cross. We are on the side of the cross where we know Jesus. We are on the side of the cross that we know why Jesus came. We know that Jesus came, went to the cross. We know of his sacrificial death on the cross. We know of his resurrection. His work on the cross is done. Today we know Jesus as Savior. But back then, Jesus was only beginning his ministry. He was just starting his mission and was just starting to put together his team. And so far, he had a bunch of fishermen and now a tax collector. That's not very enterprising. And throughout the Gospels, we read that Levi and the other disciples were mainly clueless on Jesus' mission to earth. They believed that he was special, sent by God, but they had no inkling of his mission to die on the cross. They had no idea of the saving grace of his death, let alone his resurrection. So it just goes to show, when God calls you, you cannot refuse. What Levi did after he quit his job was amazing too. You notice that he had no regrets. He threw a big party. Verse 29. Jesus was the guest of honor. And why the party? Because Levi wanted his friends and his colleagues to meet Jesus. This Jesus whom he has decided to give everything up to follow. This was an evangelistic party. What a great idea. He had found Jesus, rather Jesus had found him. This was worth more than anything he had. It was priceless, and he wanted to share the joy of knowing Jesus with everyone. Think back for a moment to when you became a Christian. Think of the moment you understood the amazing grace and the mercy God has shown us in Christ. The moment that we realized that we needed God's healing and saving grace, and it's futile to rely on our own merits. This is the moment we comprehend that nothing compares to knowing Christ. And for many of us, this was a humbling moment of elation, filled with joyful tears. The wretched soul I am, yet Christ called me and he saved me. Nothing is a greater occasion for rejoicing than a soul turning to Christ. Bishop John Rao, a 19th century theologian, wrote this. He said, it is far more important than being married or coming of age or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is a passage from death to life. It is made a king and priest forever. It is being provided for both in time and eternity. It is adoption into the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God. C.S. Lewis said a similar thing about the joy of his conversion, although with fewer words. C.S. Lewis wrote, while discipleship may cost me my life, the presence of God is cause for celebration. It's little wonder why Levi was so elated and wanted to celebrate. But not everyone shared his elation. The Pharisees and the scribes did not like what they saw or heard. They were not at a party because they did not want to associate it with scums like tax collectors. They were outraged at Jesus' lapse of judgment in eating with sinners. He kept the wrong company. This was not the behavior they'd expected of a man of God. But verse 31, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is not for those who are healthy who needs a doctor, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees thought they knew God because they knew scriptures. Levi, on the other hand, knew he needed God. The Pharisees thought they were righteous before God because they were religious and they had strict observance of the law and rituals. Levi knew he was alienated from God and needed God's forgiveness. The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was from God because of their warped traditional understanding of God. Levi believed Jesus because Jesus called him and offered him new life. The Pharisees were concerned about their public image. They did not want to be seen with people they despise. Levi was simply overwhelmed with joy by having Jesus with him. So Jesus came to save sinners. He came to call those who knew they were sinners, not those who think they are righteous. He came to give us new life, a life where our sins are forgiven, a life that is guaranteed living with God our Creator in eternity. This was Jesus' mission. But they were not satisfied. They continued to question Jesus in verse 33. They questioned Jesus why his disciples did not fast, like the Pharisees or the disciples of John the Baptist. Fasting was commanded once in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and it's implicitly in connection with the Day of Atonement. Even so, fasting became widespread. There are a number of references to fasting in the Bible. You find them in the outline. You can look them up later. But Jesus himself also fasted. But with the appropriate fasting came abuses and man-made rules. In their misguided devotion and piety, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, on the second and the fifth day of the week, believing that their fasting brought self-achieved holiness. The Pharisees were the inventors of the 5-2 diet. In their strict religious observance of rites and rituals, The Pharisees have failed to recognize their alienation from God. They had instead adopted a work for righteousness model and viewed religious piety as solemn and joyless. They failed to recognize man's propensity to sin and our separation from God. To pretend they are good and righteous is ultimately man's sin. In verse 34, Jesus answered them. Jesus said, "You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." In context, a newly married Jewish couple did not go on honeymoon. They stayed home for a week-long open house celebration. During that time, there was continual feasting and celebrating with friends. The bride and groom were treated like king and queen, and wedding guests were exempted from all fasting through a ruling from the rabbis. Jesus, in this context, saw himself as the groom and declared that his presence justified a feast, and his followers had the joyous privilege of a perpetual wedding party. But there would indeed come a time when the disciples would fast, as Jesus explained. And that happened at the cross. At that time, the disciples were lost, confused, afraid. Jesus had died on the cross. But their sorrows gave way to the joy of the resurrection, the ascension, and Christ being seated at the right hand of God now. Christ is alive, and Christ is with us. This is cause for celebration. Jesus went on to use everyday life situations to highlight the Pharisees' blindness and to show the significance of his ministry. The first involved patching new unshrunk materials onto an old garment. I suspect that we all have our favorite piece of clothing. Mine is an old rugby top, which is probably more than 30 years old. The material's frayed, and honestly, it looks disgusting. But every year I tell Debbie, maybe it's time I'll throw it out. But I not only still have it, but I've only worn it just a few weeks ago. It has never crossed my mind to go out and buy a new top and cut it up so that I can use the new materials to patch up my favorite jumper. That is simply ludicrous. Why would you go and buy a new garment to patch an old one? You destroy both garments. You rather wear the new jumper. Jesus next used the analogy of wineskins. In biblical time, wineskins were made from the skins of whole goats, or the whole skins of goats, lightly tanned and sewn together. Back then, they didn't have the technology of stainless steel tanks or oak barrels like the ones you see in wineries today. These were needed to ferment the new wines. So the natural elasticity and strength of the new wineskins would allow the new wine to ferment. However, if you put the new wines into old wineskins, the old wineskins are brittle, they are taut. The fermenting new wines would cause the old wineskins to burst. In this case, both the wine and the wineskins will be lost. Jesus said that he had come to bring us life and to give us to us abundantly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. The new life in Christ replaces the old one we had. It is not a supplement. We cannot cling on to our old ways, our old comforts, our old securities. We cannot hang on to our old traditions or ways of life that hinders us from the new life in Christ. There will be some who only want to take bits of Jesus' message to stitch them into the fabrics of their old ideas. There will be others who want not only some of the new or some of the old, but they want all of the new, provided they can keep the old as well. Jesus is saying, simply, we cannot pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose the areas of the Christian lives that are attractive and appealing to us and disregard the areas that are costly. There is only one new life. But yet there will be others, as Jesus said, who are not even prepared to try to taste the new wine. They are comfortable with their lives, and they deceive themselves and think they are good people. They prefer their old ways. They're comfortable, and they are not willing to even check out the new life in Christ. If this is you, let me encourage you to check out the new life that Christ offers you. It will not be what you expect. Jesus came not only to heal, not only to perform miracles, but he came to go to the cross to die for our sakes, that our sins are forgiven. His death on the cross reconciled us to God, and his resurrection defeated death. If this is you, check out our Christianity Explored course. As followers of Christ, our lives must be rooted and firmly planted in Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." So, what can we learn from today's passage? What can we learn from Jesus and Levi? Levi was a society pariah. He was despised and hated. Yet Jesus chose him. This in itself must be a great comfort to all of us. There is no aptitude test that we need to do to follow Jesus. No matter how messed up our lives are, no matter how hopeless or unredeemable we think we are, there is real hope. Christ sees us as special. And like Levi, he can make us into something beautiful for God. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive, even though we were dead in trespasses." Later in verse 8, he goes on, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do." We are God's workmanship, created for good works. We are special. We have a personal relationship with God, and he is present with us. Like Levi, this knowledge must surely fill us with joy and elation. John Newton, we remember him as the guy who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton, at the end of his life, said to a friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. The new life in Christ requires a complete change. There is no clinging on to our old habits, traditions, or ways of life. Colossians reminds us of that. Colossians 3 verse 9 tells us that since we have put off the old self with its practices, we put on the new self, the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. To Levi, nothing compares to knowing Christ. His wealth was nothing compared to the riches in knowing Christ. What about us? We still are going to have anxieties and worries and stresses. We'll still be living in a pandemic. In our lives, we will still be facing challenges. There will be pains, there will be sorrows, there will be grief, there is suffering, there are tears. But above all this, there is the inner joy and peace that comes from knowing Christ. There's the assured joy and hope, knowing that we will be with God and He will wipe away every tears from our eyes. Death will be no more. Knowing Christ and knowing God's grace and mercy gives us that perpetual joy. Like Levi, coming to know Christ changes our lives and is a great reason for celebration as Christ as the guest of honor. Without Christ, there is no celebration. So friends, I'm sure we are all tired and exhausted and sick of the lockdown. As we come out of lockdown restrictions tomorrow, let us celebrate the joy of our new life, the new life we have with Christ. Let us celebrate it like Levi, with our friends, families, and colleagues. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks that your word is powerful, that your word assures us that our sins are forgiven. Father, as we come to follow you, may we follow you wholeheartedly. Let us not pick and choose, but let us give our all to you. And giving our all, Lord, may we follow you each day of our lives. Amen.